Well, this morning I'd like to invite you over to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your church, Lord, as your body. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing this morning of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and in truth, that you might be honored and glorified and our lives empowered to honor and glorify you and to be the witnesses you've called us to be of your great grace. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not have the full assurance of eternal life, may you grant that even today, Lord, through salvation, and we'll give you the praise. Again, strengthen your church, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is found right there in our text, and that is, "Christ hath made us free." That's past tense, right? That he's done that already. By the way, for those who are not saved, he's provided for that already. He's not going to provide it. It's already there. It just needs to be received and enjoyed. And by the way, likewise also, the life in Christ for you and I is also to be received and enjoyed. He speaks to the believer and he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And he says, "If you seek me, you'll what?" You know, oftentimes I think we think that's just for the lost. If you'll seek the Lord in salvation, you'll find him. Hey, listen, if you'll seek the Lord in your salvation, you'll find the life of Christ that he wants us to have and walk in and enjoy that as well. So this is important. Three thoughts here this morning. The prophet of freedom in Christ. The prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, the prophet of freedom in Christ. And then the hindered truth. And then lastly, we'll look at called unto liberty, or the freedom that God wants us to experience and enjoy. Let me ask you this, and just answer it to yourself. Do you want to experience Christ in your salvation, in your life? Do you want to experience, because it starts there, do you want more from God than what you have right now? Do you want more from God? Do you want to experience God in a more powerful way in your life every day or not? Because if you don't want to, then you're not going to receive anything. You're stiff-arming God. You're saying, "Nope, I've got all I need, Lord. I don't need any more, and I don't want any more." And therefore, don't be surprised if you don't what? If you don't get any more. So God wants us to, by faith, say, realize, hey, listen, the Lord has more for us than we can even imagine or comprehend on this side of eternity to enjoy from him. So, as we consider our first thought, and that is the prophet of freedom in Christ. And I want you to think about this. Anything that brings a prophet, this is a hard pill to swallow sometimes, more so in this day and age, requires labor or work. Anything that brings a prophet requires labor, effort, or work. There has to be something put to it. It doesn't just happen by itself, right? I think of farming or people that put out a garden. It requires something, doesn't it? And look at it like this. You can do all the hard work initially, and maybe you've had this happen to you, and you put out a nice garden, and then somewhere midpoint, you don't have time to take care of it anymore, or you forget to take care of it, and guess what happens? Other things begin to grow that you don't want in your garden, and they will stifle the growth, and they will rob the plant that you're trying to grow that's going to bear fruit for you, whatever it might be. It's going to rob the nutrients from that plant and stifle it or hinder it and keep it from growing. I learned a new thing. Trees that bear fruit, I didn't understand this before. I thought it was just to keep the weeds down or to make it look pretty. But if you'll mulch around them, it keeps the other things that would rob the nutrients of those fruit trees from bearing fruit. It will help them to receive all the nutrients from the ground and not be cumbered or hindered and kept from producing the fruit that you want it to bear. And so, likewise in our lives, if we let the weeds grow, it's going to keep us, if we let the things that that cumber us, we're going to be beset by these sins that will easily beset us, that will easily overcome it us. But if we are influenced by the Holy Spirit and are being led by His power, then you know what? We will be overcomers. God will overcome the things in our lives by His might and His strength, and that will bring us to the place where we get to praise His name for the work that God is doing in us, and that makes a happy Christian. That makes a believer that is experiencing the peace and the love of God in their own lives, and they become a sweet savor, not only to the Lord, but to those who they come in contact with. They're encouragers. They're people that want to be around them because they have the fragrance of God. Listen, do you believe Jesus attracted people? Why? Because it was who He was. Hey, listen, the disciples, after the resurrection, do you think that people wanted to be around the disciples? Do you think they like to hear from Paul? Do you think they like to hear from Peter? Absolutely. Why? Because the Spirit of God was having free course in their lives and was pointing them to the sweet savor of the Lord. You know, God wants to do the very same thing in your life, in your family, and in your world in which we live, right? Every day. So, notice verse 1. And we'll begin to understand this prophet of freedom in Christ. He says, stand fast, therefore, because of what you have in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us what? He has set us free, right? And now he says, stand fast in that. Don't look to the world. Don't look to your own understanding. Stand fast in this truth. Why? He says, because, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the potential is there to get tangled up. And entangled has the idea to restrict our movement. And if our movement is restricted, spiritually speaking, it could bring forth death in our spiritual light. It could bring, in other words, people won't see Christ, they'll see us functioning in our own strength. Years ago, when I was 16 years old, I got certified for scuba diving, and we would do these dives. And they required, and strongly required and requested, it was not a law, but they really encouraged you to carry a dive knife. And these dive knives were stainless steel, they were sharp as could be, and they were pretty, you wanted a pretty good size one. And it wasn't to stick your dive buddy if you saw a shark or anything like that. Sometimes people, well, what's that for? Well, where you would like to dive is either on a natural reef or on an artificial reef. Why? Because that's where the fish are at. You want to see marine life. That's why you're going underwater. There's some marine life you may not care to see too much of, but there's a lot of marine life that you'd like to see. Well, guess what? Fishermen, they also know where the fish are at. And so they will fish, and I don't know if you've ever seen fishing line, and you have to understand when you're saltwater fishing, you're going to be pulling up fish that are 60, 80, 100 pounds. So this fishing line is really strong. And what you don't realize as a diver is that when you go underwater, the reason why fish will hit that bait is because they don't see the line that's connected to the bait. And guess what? As a diver, you won't see it either. Now, can you imagine being 80 feet of water under the water, and then you walk into or swim into a bunch of monofilament line that can, by the way, if you've ever been underwater, you're not as strong. You don't have the force of gravity to use, especially if you're not on the ground and you're in somewhere in the middle of the water, maybe 3 or 4 feet off the ground, and get caught up in a bunch of monofilament line or fishing line. You only have at 80 feet probably about 20 minutes of air with one tank. What do you think will happen to you if you are restricted from moving for more than 20 minutes and you can't surface? You're not going to make it. And so fortunately you have a dive knife that will open up that restriction and allow you to make an escape and to swim where there's safety and to surface once again. We live in this world, and God is saying, be careful that you don't get restricted or entangled or caught up in the things that would hinder your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Christ's life in us would honor and glorify him. We could get encumbered. We can get in a mess. We can get tangled up in things that will not allow the life of Christ to have its free course in our lives. And so he says, be careful that your movement, spiritually speaking, does not get encumbered or restricted to where we get entangled in the things of the world and therefore the light of Christ. We don't experience the grace of God in our lives. And so God wants us to experience this great grace. And so don't get entangled again. The next thought right here in this idea of freedom in Christ is God wants us, he doesn't want us to be profitless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2, it says this, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised," if you look to the things that you do physically for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look to what you do and you don't do, that's what the world thinks. What is Christianity? Well, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, isn't it? Isn't that what the world thinks? Oh, no, no, no. Listen, ready? Christianity is life in Christ. That's what Christianity, real Christianity, is life in religion of the world might be do's and don'ts and impress me and don't impress me. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about the life of Christ. So he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you look to the do's and don'ts, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. There's no profit in that. If you're looking at yourself because you're here this morning making you something, then you've missed the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've come this morning to hear from the Lord and to experience Christ, then you've got the right understanding. You've got the right perspective. You have the right approach. But some approach the Lord as saying this, well, these are the good things that I do and these are the bad things that I don't do. That gains acceptance before God. We've missed the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says, if that's what you're looking to, Christ himself, the life of Christ, will profit you what? Nothing. So he says, be careful that you don't have a profitless, without no gain in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, I want to make a proclamation to every man. So they understand. Verse 3, for I testify again to not just the church, not just the believers that are here at Galatia, but to every man that is circumcised, that is holding to the law or holding to the do's and the don'ts, that you're holding to that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you think your righteousness gains you how many times you read your Bible, how many times you pray, if we're dependent upon that in and of itself, then you better keep all the other do's and don'ts. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to know, if that's what you're looking to, you need to look to all of it or you're going to be found short. And if you really examine all of it, you better realize it's a bigger task than you're able to take on. We can't do it. In fact, that was the purpose of the law, to show us we cannot fulfill or perform the righteousness of God. But here's the good news. God wants to give it as a gift. He doesn't want you to earn it. He wants to give it. Amen. In fact, here's the truth. He's already given it. It's just up to you to receive it. As a saved child of God, it's up to you to receive the work and promise of your salvation at the hand of God. But it begins with receiving the grace of God in forgiveness of sins, not in our performance. It has nothing to do with that. And again, the purpose was to simply show us that will never set us free. We're talking about freedom because we're celebrating our independence, right? And so God wants us to know that our freedom is not in us, but in him alone. Let me say that again. Our freedom is not in us, not even a little bit, but in him completely alone. Aside of that, we fall short. All right. So God wants us to understand that there is a profit of freedom that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with salvation. And then as a saved child of God, God wants us to be careful that we don't get entangled again in this idea of doing right and wrong. Does God want us to do right? Absolutely, but not in our strength and not by how we think, but by his Spirit. His Spirit. His Holy Spirit that every believer is indwelt with when? At the point of salvation. At the point of salvation. You, That was God's plan. Do you know why? Because he wants you and I to be victorious. He wants you and I to taste and experience the life of Christ, not ours, the life of Christ in us. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. I don't know about you, but that allows me to experience my God in a powerful way that the world may not understand. And by the way, that is God's will for every believer, to experience him in their lives. It's not just for the pastor. Some people might think that. I promise you, it wasn't just for Paul. As you read the writings of the Apostle Paul that were influenced and directed by the Holy Spirit, you'll see Paul saying, be like me. As I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me. Isn't that important? In other words, if I'm not following the Lord Jesus Christ, don't follow me. But as long as I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, then experience what God has given to me. I want you to have, Paul was saying to the believers, the same thing God has given unto me. All right, now let's look at a hindered truth very quickly. And this is what happens when the truth is hindered in our life. We can hinder, we can get entangled again, remember that? We can get caught up and be stuck 80 feet down and not be able to surface for air. And what will happen to our life? It will spiritually speaking, it not necessarily die, but it will be like it's dead because there'll be nothing coming from it. So look at verse 4. He says, if you're going to live, if you're going to believe this idea that it's all dependent upon what you do and what you don't do and how well you do it or don't do it, well, then Christ has become of what? No effect unto you. No effect. This is what happens when truth is hindered. Christ has become of no effect because we're not walking in the truth. We are adding to the truth. That's not the mind of God that we operate in our strength. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are that are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Wow. That's powerful. If you are looking to your righteousness, then you're no longer looking to the righteousness of Christ. If you're looking to your righteousness, you're no longer looking to the power of God. You're on your own. And the Bible tells us that the promises of God and the things of God are no profit. And then he says, you're fallen from grace. There's no effect. No effect. That's important. When you do something, I think you're expecting an effect. If you've planted a garden, I don't think you just expect to see black dirt. Worse, just weeds and not what you planted. Amen? You don't want that. And neither does God want that in your life or mine. So he says, I want you to know that Christ has become no effect and you're fallen from grace. Now he's talking to believers. He doesn't mean that you're not saved, but you're not experiencing grace in your life. You've fallen away from that. You're not experiencing the power of God. You're missing out on that. He says, I want you to know that kind of faith, that kind of walk with the Lord produces nothing. No effect. No effect. How long will you work with a garden if you never saw a plant grow? Forget it. Too much work. Too much work to get nothing. And so is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's built upon your work, you're going to get nothing. And I promise you, you're going to quit doing anything. And you're going to scratch your head and wonder why. And God's telling us, because if that's what we're looking to, what we do for God, then we've fallen from we're not experiencing the grace of God the way he would have us to experience it. And so he says, don't forget the truth. Look at verse 5. For we, through what? Oh my goodness, is the Spirit important? Did God just indwell every believer with the Spirit just to say he did it? Or because it was important? And because it was where the power source is for the believer. But it's his power. It's not just, oh, I'm indwelt with the Spirit, so now I'm supposed to do these things, so I will do them. Oh, no, no. God says, I want you to experience me doing them in your life. Well, how do you do that? Well, look to the things that you can't do. Look to the things that are not that are supernatural, that are not natural. One of them is being kind. That's not natural. Now, we can do that in our strength, but he says, be kind to those who are unkind to you. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. So when the person looks is hollering at you and doing hand gestures like they're landing a 747, and then maybe it's on the highway, I don't know. And you experience the grace of God that tells you, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And they need the Lord. And they allow them to see Christ in you, your peace, your love, your that God wants to manifest in and through your life. Do they deserve it? Nope. But worse, do we deserve it? And yet God freely gives it. So as God has freely given to us, God wants us to, through him to give to others. Let me say that again. God wants us through him, not ourselves. Because as long as you're in a business of trying to be kind, you will make excuses. You will make excuses. You'll be kind to the ones as we want to be kind to them. Because we evaluate whether or not they deserve our kindness. And then we excuse ourselves for not being kind to the ones who don't deserve it. And we miss out. God says, I want you to be kind to those who don't deserve it because God gave us his kindness and we didn't deserve it either. And by the way, don't do it in your strength. It won't work. It won't work. And so when God meets us there today, that's part of crucifying the flesh. Lord, I want you to live through me. And I can't be kind. We have to admit that first. You know, there are Christians, we would like to think, I can be kind. Not the way God wants you to be kind. You can be kind to you and yours, and maybe some others, but you can't be kind to everybody. Can you? Can you really be kind to everybody? We can't be kind to everybody. Can we fulfill the will of God in our own power, in our own strength? So, Lord, do I need your power today? Do I need your power today? Do I need his power every day? Every day, Lord. And then I'm walking today expecting to see you intervene. Now, don't do this. Don't say, okay, Lord, today I'm going to be kind. Forget about it. Forget about it. Today I need the Lord Jesus Christ because I don't know what's coming my way. You may not need kindness. You just might need patience and you're looking for kindness. You miss the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not wanting to just give you parts of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to give you all. Don't ask him for a part because then you'll be praising that part. Instead of realizing I need all of Jesus Christ because I don't know what's coming my way. And if I have all of Christ, I'll be able to do what? All things. All things in his power and in his strength. I won't make excuses anymore for why I can't do it. Or here's a good one, why they didn't deserve it. Why they didn't deserve it. We forget we don't deserve it. And we start thinking about what other people, well, they don't deserve that. Well, what do we deserve, really? Well, we do deserve something, don't we? All of us deserve something, and that's God's judgment. But he spared us that, and we ought to praise him for that. So he says, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, this is not talking future tense. This is about waiting and expecting it to happen in my life. I'm waiting for God to perform that. I don't want to get out in front of God. I'm expecting that in my life. You'll see that he's not talking about something in the future, but it's immediate. For in Jesus, as we consider verse 6 here, this is how faith works. Notice, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, the law, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, right? Those who are without the law, listen, neither the law, there's some people that say this, well, but bless God, you know, I'm not doing either, right? Well, then Paul has called it out here. Neither those who are under the law or those who are without the law, notice what he says here, but faith which worketh how? By love. Whose love? Not ours. The love of God. As he has freely loved us, in his strength, he will empower us to love others. And if that, and listen, if you say, I can't, you have just seen the problem. It's I. And if we're failing, acknowledge the problem before the Lord. Lord, I keep trying to do this for you, and guess what? I can't do it. I need you to do it. And Lord, show me today. You put it on the Lord that way. And you take it out of your hands, and you'll miss out on the frustration. Because can we really fulfill everything that God wants us to do? The truth is, we can't fulfill anything God wants us to do, because the moment we touch it, we contaminate it with ourselves. The moment we do it for God and God's not doing it for us, we don't honor the Lord. Because the moment that we do it, we're pretty good, aren't we? Do you see that? Do you see what I did? That person didn't deserve that, but did you see what I did? I showed some kindness. I wanted to sock them one, but boy, I showed them some kindness. Huh? I wanted to lose my Christianity just for a little while and give them a piece of my mind just for a little bit. But boy, I bit my tongue. And did you see what I did? You know what's missing? God. God's missing in all of that. And we walk around with that kind of a Christianity, and it's a stench in the nostrils of God. God says, when you give up, call me. And I'll be there. Because you belong to me. When you want to see me in you, I'll show you something. But as long as you got the show going on, you just keep going until you're done. And then I'll show you something when you call on me. I'll show you great and mighty things. Believe it or not, do you know that God can show us things that we don't know? You believe that? You know, if we're not careful as Christians, we think we know. We think we know. We think God can't show us anything we haven't already seen before. Man, I don't know who your God is, but I don't want to see him. Itty bitty little thing. If he only knows what we know, you got the wrong one. Because my God spoke things into existence. And we haven't even discovered probably 1% of what he put into being. That's our God. And so, he says, I want you to know that faith in God doesn't work by rules. It does work, but it works by the love of God. That's the power source. What was the power that kept Jesus on the cross? His love. What was the power that kept the judgment of God from falling on all those people that crucified his son? What was the power? His love. Faith in the love of God. Aren't you glad for that? Listen, be aware of this. God wants that in our lives. That same power. He says, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to experience that. And Paul's reminding these believers who got sidelined and got sidetracked and got caught up and entangled again in things that bring forth death. Very quickly, look at verse 7, and this is an important truth. He says, ye did run well. They did run well. He says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? About this love of God. Who hindered you? How did this, what happened that the truth in you got hindered? And that to the effect that you wouldn't obey it and walk in it and experience it. And grow in it. What happened? Well, a lot of times we happened to ourselves. We got to thinking, okay, God, you know, you got me up there in the airplane 30,000 feet. I got it from here. I'll just step out now. I'll fly. No, we'll come finding the law of sin and gravity, and we'll take a nosedive. God says, no, listen. You don't just need me for salvation. Don't we think that's it? Okay, Lord. You gave me eternal life. I got it. Boy, wait till you get a load of the ideas I want you to bless. Wait till you hear the things I got planned to do for you. And God's just waiting there. Just waiting there. And saying, if you'll just listen and believe me and receive me and prove me, then God says, I'll show you things that you don't know, that I want you to experience. And so he says this, by the way, listen, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now watch this. This persuasion, verse 8, that hinders us, this persuasion that hinders, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Imagine that. Whatever's persuading you to be not experiencing the power and grace of God, it didn't come from him. It didn't come from him. It could have come from somebody else telling you this. You may have listened to some TV evangelist. Be careful. And be careful who you listen to on the radio. Be careful. If they're not in line with the word of God, they're not of the truth. Now, I didn't say there wasn't any truth out there, but don't just listen to everybody. I can call out preachers that have big crowds, one down in Texas, the Houston area, who's pretty charismatic and has thousands of people. He can't tell you if Muslims are, I can't tell you if Muslims are going to heaven or not. I can. If they've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, all those, there's no other name in heaven or in earth whereby men must be saved. So if it's apart from that, you don't have eternal life because it's only the Son of God. It's not the Mormon belief. It's not the Church of Christ belief. They're not fellow brothers and sisters in Christ if they believe you can lose your salvation or you got to do something to get it. And guess what? Everything but the truth teaches that. You can lose it and you got to do something to get it. In a nutshell, isn't that the truth? Isn't that amazing? God made it so simple to believe the truth. There's only one. There's only one. There's only one. There's so many religions. There's only one. You think God simplified it so we wouldn't get confused? There's just one. But all of them, they're all wrong. Oh my goodness, did you say that, Brother George? No, Jesus said it. You a little excited today, Brother George? Amen. Amen. I'm excited about my Savior. Amen. And the eternal life and the freedom that He grants all those that will receive. And so what happens here? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. But wait a minute, it might not just be an outside influence, it might be your own that grounds you. You're a saved child of God, but you're not experiencing the grace of God in your life on a daily basis. Why? Why? Maybe you've persuaded yourself of something that God didn't say. It's not coming from him that calls you into this. And by the way, that was the Galatian believers. Paul was trying to redirect them and to help them as God wants to help you and I. Now, how much of this persuasion can we allow into our lives? How much of this persuasion can we allow into our lives and it not affect us? How much can we do of that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little. A little. How much leaven would God allow in the unleavened bread? How much leaven would God allow in the unleavened bread? Would he allow a grain of leaven? Wow. Pretty strong statement. How much of our unleavened bread can we give before the Lord? He says, it's not mine. That's not what I want in your life. He says, if you add a little bit of leaven, it's all bad. It's all no good. God says, I want you to know the last thought, that this corrupts the whole thing, but the last thought, I want you to know this. He says, I've called you unto liberty. Freedom. I've called you to be free. Verse 10. I have confidence in you. That would be a mess if he stopped right there. I don't have confidence in me, and I hope you don't have confidence in you. My confidence is in God because I've messed up my own plans. I've done things that messed up my... How much confidence do you have in yourself? If you have too much, you're going to hinder the work of God. You can't place your confidence in yourself. But he says this, ready? He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. In other words, all this is crystal clear. It makes all the sense in the world. Everything you've heard up until this point makes complete sense. That when you get entangled again into the law, into the rights, and do's and don'ts, that's bondage. And Paul says, because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, I know he's going to guide you to see the truth. Right? So, verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not be none otherwise minded, but he that trouble you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be, whatever it is that is causing you to err, that it would be judged. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, he's saying, I am teaching something different. If I was teaching the same thing they were teaching, then why am I being persecuted? You know what he's saying? I am not preaching the same thing. Why is it? Think about this, that you can believe in everything but true Christianity and have no problems. Do you know, and I'm not trying to be offensive here, but it's the truth. You can be a Muslim, you can hate homosexuality, you can judge them, and nobody says a thing about it. Not one word. Do you know that they march homosexuals off of 10-story buildings to their death because they're homosexuals? Now, I will be the first one to tell you that is not the will of God. It is the will of God that the homosexual be given the truth as you and I have been given it, that they might come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ all the way till their dying day. Natural dying day. That's the love of God. Why do they do those things? Because they don't know God. And why were we unrighteous in the sight of God? Because we did not know God. God is still not willing that any should perish. He's still not willing. But boy, the hypocrisy. But why is it that only true Christians... Why? Because there's only one truth. Because there's only one truth. It's those who believe by faith in the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and shedding his blood that believe they, by the grace of God, are given, as they receive that, eternal life. No other faith. That is it. God saw to it there'd be no confusion. Now, I didn't say there wouldn't be confusion, so-called, quote-unquote, Christians. They're not. And God says, if you bid them Godspeed and they believe something different than salvation by grace through faith, you're just in the same boat with them. He says, don't do that. Don't yoke up with them. You bring confusion to be of the truth and walk as they walk, believing that they can lose their salvation or they have to do something for it. Don't walk with people like that. So, he says this, verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will none otherwise be minded, but he that troubleth you bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased, and it has not. But he says, if I preach the same thing that they're preaching, then I shall have no problems. And like I said, why is it that true Christians have problems? Because there's a big difference of what we're teaching, and it's the truth. And the reason why, it's because they did it to our Savior. And they rejected the truth. Verse 12. I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. And it might not be an individual, or it might be a misunderstanding on our part to buy into that. God's wanting that to be removed from our lives. And then lastly, I want you to see this as we consider this. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto what? You've been called unto freedom, not bondage. But listen, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's important. Not our love. Don't manufacture the love. Let it be the love of Christ. And if you don't have it, and we don't, ask God for it. So you have to ask God for it. How often should you ask God for it? Every day, all the time. Every day, all the time, God. I don't have it. Why would you be dependent upon something you don't have? Never stop to think about that? I don't know how to, you know, it's like going to go take an airplane ride somewhere and you don't have a ticket. You're not getting on. You're not going to go anywhere. It's like not having fuel in your tank and expecting your car to go somewhere. It's not going to go. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, verse 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Whoever your neighbor might be, not just the next door neighbor, but your fellow neighbor in life. That's not easy to do. Question, has anybody ever gotten underneath your skin, maybe even that you didn't know, that you just ran into somewhere or were around? We'd all say yes to that. That's not unspiritual. That's the truth. People can rub you the wrong way. Now, how are you going to love them? Not by your strength. You better forget it. It won't be true. It'll just be a facade, just an exterior. Inside, you know, you hope something falls on their head or something. And then he says this, speaking about believers. Let's tie in 14 and 15 together. For the law, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then we're going to finish here. This I say then, walk in what? The Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, guess what you're not walking in? Doesn't that just stand to reason? If you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. So what do you do with that? Keep going? I mean, if you're headed down a one way. I ever tell you the story? I was 18 years old. I think I was driving a half-ton truck with 500 gallons of water on it. I was 18 or 19 years old. I think it was 18. And I'm hot. This in Florida, North Miami Beach, Florida, by the ocean, Surfside, to be right, that city where that hotel fell. I was working right there, not at that hotel, I don't even think was even built at the time. But anyway, back in like early 1980, I think even. But anyway, driving around there looking for a house, and this house had a name, a road. That may not make any sense to you, but in Miami, Florida, everything is a grid, and it's by numbers. You give me names, I don't even know where to. I go by numbers, you know, 21, 22, 23. I know how that works. 1, 2, 3, right, Avenue. And then they you got to go to this name street. Well, I don't know where any of those streets are. So I'm driving around, and this truck had no air conditioning. In Florida, no air conditioning. And they gave me a fan. You know what that did? On my dashboard, it blew more hot air on me. So I am dripping. It's like 12 o'clock noon, and I'm trying to find. And anyway, I take a turn, and this is like downtown Surfside, three lanes. I didn't know this. And I got this guy laying on the horn behind me, beeping, 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 beeping. And I'm like, what? And I'm getting mad at this guy because I'm making a left-hand turn. And all of a sudden, I look what he was trying to do. Three lanes of traffic coming right at me. I turn down a one-way street. Three lanes of highway coming, traffic coming at me. Fortunately, it was only 30 miles an hour, and they were at a red light coming from one red light to the next red light. I stopped the whole stinking three lanes to make a big old three-point turnaround with that big old truck. And I got mad. And they were just trying to tell me, you're going the wrong way. You know that's all God's trying to tell us today. Why? You know how good I felt when I started going the right way? You know how I thought I was sweating before. When I saw those three lanes of traffic coming at me, I thought everything was going to go wrong. Fortunately, they were going slow. They saw my mistake. And then the other thing I was worried about is I hope there's no police in the area because I deserve a ticket. And fortunately, there was no police in the area. That would not have made my day on top of everything. But you know, listen. We need help. And God is a help in our time of need. Isn't it crazy not to ask Him? We go in our own confidence, just like me, going down the wrong road. And God says, oh, if you just let me show you, I'll show you not just a better way, the only way. Because Christ hath made us free, and He wants us to walk in that, if we'll have it. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your wisdom, for Your word that brings the wisdom. Lord, I pray that You would give us all receptive hearts, that we might see the importance of calling on You. Not only that, Lord, not just today, but seeking You every day, seeking the work of Your Spirit, the life that You've given to us through Your Son, that He might manifest His life in us, that the world might see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in the behalf of all those that receive and call on Him. Lord, if there's one here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, or more than one, speak to them as only You can. And then, Lord, for those of us who are Your children, Lord, may You help us to see what is hindering us from experiencing Your life in us. Bless the invitation. May You be honored and glorified. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.